Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Our gospel reading is taken from the gospel of John chapter 10. During the season of Easter, we've been spending time in the post-resurrection portions of the gospels, and it's always powerful to see what our risen Savior did during his 40 days of earthly ministry before he was taken up 40 days later to the right hand of the throne of God. But today, we shift back. We go back before Holy Week in John's Gospel to chapter 10. In John's Gospel, there are places where Jesus showcases the I Ams. And they're very powerful. And today, we focus on one I Am. There's two I Ams in the Gospel of John chapter 10. Jesus actually mixes metaphors. He first calls himself, I am the door, or the gate, and then he says, I am the good shepherd. So, in honor of our Savior Jesus, please stand for the reading of the Gospel of John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Please be seated. This chapter is a powerful, powerful chapter where we're seeing the passion of Jesus just exploding. You see, he's got to solve a problem. Leading up to chapter 10, Jesus had spent time dealing with a man who was blind. You know, it's sad when a church becomes a place where people just want to protect turf. It's sad when a church is filled with spiritual bullies who want to bully people around who aren't like them. It's sad when a church lets go of the truth only to embrace their own ways and their own wills. And that's exactly what Jesus was facing. Think about it. God shows up in flesh and blood, and the church really wants nothing to do with his will and ways. And that's what was going on right before chapter 10. And it happened in a very, very sad way. Not only was the church full of people who bullied people around, but it was also a place where the truth was no longer being focused on and shared. The theology got so bad that we hear this question by the disciples as they ask a question of Jesus at the beginning of chapter 9. They see a man who's blind. And this was the theology of the day. This was how they thought about people they saw who were going through difficult things. The disciples said to Jesus, Rabbi, which one sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin or was it his parents? Like, that's great theology. So anybody here having any problems? God getting back at you? You know what Jesus says? Neither, but that God would be glorified. How about that? It's pretty hard for us to look at our maladies, our problems, our struggles, our difficulties, and say, oh, goody, God's going to be glorified in this. If we're not beating ourselves up, others are. Have you ever thought when you've heard of bad news about people, oh, God's getting them? See, this is just the natural theology. And that's what it was all about. And so chapter 9 unfolds with this man healed by Jesus only to raise all kinds of sand with the religious leaders of the synagogue in that place, to the point where the spiritual bullies kick the guy out of church. Because it's not about forgiveness. It's not about truth. It's not about how wonderful it is that a man that had this malady for so long can see. It's how dare Jesus mess with our turf. And so it's no wonder that Jesus moves from that scene into chapter 10 to talk about the peril that we're in because we're his sheep. Can you say, bah? We're his sheep. And really, it hasn't changed that much. And so Jesus lays out the peril that we are in. He talks about the hired workers, the people who pretend to be spiritual, who pretend to want to help us. They don't really care about us at all. They have no care, peri, over anything and any part or piece of us. They're just the hired hands. They care only for themselves. How many people have we trusted in and wanted to work with, and they really have no care at all about what's going on? What's fascinating to me is these verbs are pretty interesting. These people who really aren't shepherds, who don't care at all about us, they can actually see the wolf coming. And they can actually release us to the wolf and then flee because they don't care. This is the kind of peril that we're in. They don't warn. They don't admonish. They just leave us go to be consumed, pillaged, robbed by the wolf that shows up. Those who only want to just rob us. This is the kind of peril that you and I are in. And Jesus, full of passion for his sheep and for the purpose of the church, has to explain what true pastoral care is. And he says, I am the good shepherd. Pastor is the Latin version of shepherd. I am the good pastor. There's only one good pastor. It's Jesus. Not only that, but in the New Testament, the title pastor for people like me is used only once. The rest of the time, it's used only for Jesus, the true pastor. In our gospel reading today, we heard Jesus say, one flock with one pastor. So how many churches are there really? Only one. How many pastors are there really? Only one. It's Jesus, and he's a good pastor. I'm more of a verb than a noun. All the other times in the New Testament where people like me are talked about, our work is to be shepherding. So I'm a verb more than I'm a noun. But thank God we have a noun. Actually, qualified with another noun, a good shepherd. I suppose you could say that's an adverb, but it's a noun in the Greek. The good shepherd. And what he does is he lays down his life. This is what ensures our care. And it's because we're his own. He's the only one who claims us. He's the only one who knows us and keeps us. The temptation in your life and my life is to say to a friend, if you really knew me, how many ways have we been left because we've simply been honest? But that's part of the peril for the sheep. But thank God we have a good shepherd who lays down his life. It's so cool. You know, it's interesting. In the Bible, God uses some specific metaphors to describe how he views his relationship with us. Certainly, he likes the idea of husband and wife. He said to the Old Testament church, look, I was a husband to you, I was faithful to you, and you ran off and did all kinds of things outside of my marriage to you. He also talks about the vineyard. He loves vineyards. And the idea that we're connected to the vine. And so in these powerful pictures, God wants us to understand our intimate relationship with him and how he seeks to care for us. Today, it's this agricultural metaphor of being called sheep with a shepherd who's a good one. You know, the 23rd Psalm was written by David. And before David was a shepherd of God's people, and in the Old Testament, the kings were to shepherd God's people, he was a shepherd boy caring for literal sheep, the kind that walk around on four legs. Like those. For you city folk. No offense. And I'd like to invite you, well, so David, before he was a shepherd king, he was a shepherd boy. It's no wonder that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David looks at Yahweh and says, the Lord is my shepherd. What's interesting is in the 23rd Psalm, we are given a picture of what Jesus' shepherd job description is. And I want you to open up, if you'd like to page 458 in our Pew Bible. 458. And let's look at our Savior's ministry description or job description or mission description or mission and ministry description. Or let's look at what his care is of your life and my life. The 23rd Psalm, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, the Lord is my, you know, shepherd literally means feeder. But it entails everything that has to do with caring for us. And there are days in your life and my life where it takes faith for us to say this because it doesn't look like it's going to work so well. There are days when we have to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, but take care of me. Take care of us. At least we're talking to the good pastor. And then David goes on to say, and these are beautiful pictures. This is like the season of Pentecost, where everything is slow and steady growth, and the Lord's taking care of us. This is not Lent, although he takes care of us there too. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Take a break. Have some rest. This is a nice place to stop and look for a while. He leads me beside the still waters, where it isn't just raging. I mean, maybe for some of us here, we're here today and we feel like we're on a whitewater ride. The Lord can give us peace. That's his job. That's what he wants to do in your life and my life. That's what the good pastor is focused on. This is the kind of care he has for you. And then David goes on explaining the care of the good shepherd. He restores my soul. What's your soul? In the Greek, it's psuche. You can say, Jesus restores my psychology. That'd be a pretty good way of rendering it. You could say life. I mean, what makes up your soul? How many nouns are a part of your life? And this is bold. He restores my life. When I was a mechanic doing restoration projects, and I mean, there were times I had to say to people, this isn't worth fixing. I'm sure glad Jesus doesn't say that to me. He restores my soul. And then David goes on, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, good things, good thoughts, good words, good works. There are righteous ways of being married. There are righteous ways of parenting. There are righteous ways of grandparenting. There are righteous ways to be an employer, an employee. Those are the ways the Lord wants to lead us. Sometimes our heels are dug in, though. I want to do it this way. I want to be married that way. I want to have and work with people at work this way. But he does it for his namesake because he has a reputation to keep with us. Isn't that interesting? We are the Good Shepherd's advertisement. Oh, and there are plenty of others that are leading us in other ways. His is not the only voice. There are other voices that tempt us. I mean, how many ways are we being drawn every day away by the ungodly voices that seem to be legion in our culture? How many ways? And yet there's that voice of the Good Shepherd who says, I've laid down my life for you. And I know what's best for you in your relationships, in your thought world, in your activities. Follow me, and I'll go slow. I won't lose you. And if you run off, I'll find you. There's no other voice like that. There's no other shepherd like that. And all the other ones are just the hired ones. They're in it for themselves. And then there are those that simply want to consume us. So this is good news. This is how he's caring for you. This is how he's caring for me. This is full coverage. Trust this word. Trust his work. Even if nothing else makes sense. He's caring for you. What's fascinating to me is Jesus goes from talking about the Good Shepherd. Let me tell you about the Good Shepherd. And then we see this shift in verse 4 where he's no longer talking about the Good Shepherd. He's talking to the Good Shepherd. You know, some pastors preach that way. They preach to you and then they're, Lord, what do I do there? How do I, Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that. Let this word come home. And then he turns back. And he does that here in Psalm 23. But notice what he does. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Anybody walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Here it is. We all are. Every day. We could go at any time. You can be in your home relaxing and someone slams into it. I remember the story of a Navy jet crashing into a home in Pensacola. Last day that family ever had. Anybody drive around the Metroplex? Anyone see any accidents? I mean, I can still see a van flying through the air at Coyton 121. So just stay away from Coyton 121. You won't see that kind of stuff, right? Or don't stay at home because a jet might crash into it. Do you realize how we can start walking on eggshells, afraid of everything in our shadow? So what's the solution? Move to Saratoga, Wyoming? No. Drive on the tollway trusting your pastor. I mean, the only one that's good. Enjoy your home, trusting in the care of the one who loves you. In the South, we used to say, or now I'm saying we. I didn't say this until I went to Louisiana. In the South, people would say, yeah, when it's your time, nothing can take you, or nothing can keep you. When it's not your time, nothing can take you. And sometimes our travels through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't even know death's lurking around. In some places, we can't believe it didn't get us, because it was so crazy on the expressway. Well, how many times does the shepherd care for us and we're not the wiser for it? Thank you, Jesus. But he's caring for us. This is his passion for you. This is what he's focused on for you. And like David talking to Jesus, we do the same thing with this psalm, don't we? So we go from telling each other to just talking with Jesus and then back to telling each other later on in the psalm. To be sure, sometimes the shadow is scary. But Jesus knows the kind of fear we can be in for ourselves, for others. But he wants us to go through life not afraid of the dark, but trusting in him. Trusting in him. And then David goes on to say, for you are with me. You see, we have a constant companion who's always with us, who will never leave us nor forsake us. The one who walks with us. And so often, we're not even aware that he's with us, but he stays close. David goes on, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, so the shepherd uses the staff to smack off the ones who try to chew us up and pillage us. Maybe he uses the crook to get us back into line. The one who says, spare the rod and spoil the child, knows what it means to discipline, and he's not afraid to discipline us because that's part of his love for us. Never to abuse us, never to mistreat us. He's not a spiritual bully like the hirelings or those who pretend to be the ones who are caring for us and working with us. No, he's the real deal. And his discipline is always for our good, even though at the time it hurts. How does it go in Hebrews? So that the peaceable fruits of righteousness, peaceable fruit, singular, because it's still plural, but of righteousness, would abound. So when he's disciplining you and me, it's so that we can grow more and honor God more as his precious sheep. What a comforting it is. Comforting thing it is to know that the Lord is caring for us. There are plenty of people that just give us enough rope to spiritually hang ourselves, who could care less. Not our Savior, not our pastor, because he's a good one. The Good Shepherd. And now, David goes on talking to the Good Shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Frankly, I'd rather have the Lord take care of me in the absence of my enemies. But so often, I'm my worst enemy. How about you? Amen? To think that he can save me from me, you know, that's good news. And he can save you from you, and that's good news. And not only that, but he can care for you in the midst of the battle you have with you. He'll feed you, spiritually and physically. David goes on, and you anoint my head with oil. In the Old Testament, that was to set someone aside as holy. It was also to coronate. It was also to declare healing and health and life and vitality. We're anointed with the Holy Spirit. We're anointed with His love and grace and mercy. And then David says, my cup overflows. He's overwhelmed talking to the Good Shepherd about all the ways the Lord cares for him. Gosh, you and I have been blessed in so many ways. Not only temporally in our lives, but we have been blessed with God's promises that take us far beyond death and the grave. Truly, our cups overflow as well. And then David kind of gets back to the preaching mode and he says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What's interesting about the Hebrew there is goodness and mercy actually do more than just follow along meandering, oh, let's keep up with Stace now. No, the Hebrew is like in hot pursuit, like the red light on and the siren going, woo-woo. That's the kind of force that goodness and mercy have. Makes me wonder if we're not going too fast in our days. Certainly that can't be the case in North Texas. Good heavens, this is such a crazy fast-paced place. But isn't it nice to know that goodness and mercy can keep up with you? Chasing after you? What do you suppose goodness and mercy does to you when they catch up? Goodness and mercy. What a gift. All the days of my life, they don't park, they don't give up. And then David says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, even now. Not only is our good shepherd giving us full coverage, care, man, we're in good hands with him. Don't have to pay a premium. He paid it all. But even now, he's caring for us and he's also like in charge of our place where we will dwell with God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's mansion are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And when I have prepared a place for you, I will come back that you may be where I am. So even now, Jesus is preparing your place and my place. We may be neighbors for how long? Well, in one way or another, we will be neighbors forever. Some of us have had family living 100 years. But what's 100 years compared to forever? Even now, Jesus is fashioning a place for you and for me. I've moved around so much, I've thought I'd live in Wyoming my whole life. And now I realize heaven is my home. Because I'm just renting. And in truth, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all just tenants. Because all this is going to go. And a new heaven and a new earth will come. And our place, prepared by our good shepherd, will be ours forever. Thought about this exercise this morning. It might seem a bit weird for you to do this, but why don't you go around this week and tell everybody you have the best pastor in the whole wide world? Not only is he the best pastor, but he's the good, best pastor. Yeah, and I'm not talking about me. Remember, I'm a verb. He's the noun. And then maybe they'll say, well, where do you go to church? No, I'm talking about Jesus, because he's my good pastor. And maybe they'll say, well, what does he do for you? Tell them the 23rd Psalm. Tell them about what he does. I mean, think about it. Springing off the children's message last Sunday, he lavishes us with care. How did the apostles say it when they were being called to task by the religious bullies of their day? How dare you do this? If this man stands before you healed because of the name of Jesus, and there's no other name. So speak the name of the Good Shepherd to those around you. Speak the name of Jesus upon one another and see how the Good Shepherd's care continues in all kinds of ways, to you and through you. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. In the name of Jesus, amen.